This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further in Genesis, the book of beginnings, with in Egypt, family strife, the family divides, the promise renewed, and four kings against five. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Our Father, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From
reading from John chapter 13. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The text this morning is frequently preached on Maundy Thursday, because the location is in the room where Jesus eats together with his disciples and then predicts his betrayal, saying to Judas, "What you are going to do, do quickly." And that Judas then gets up and leaves the Last Supper to betray Jesus. So what next? Jesus points to his glorification that is to come. And this glorification that is to come will be realized in his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. In these events, the Father will be active, and through them, Jesus will be revealed as Savior and as the divine Son. The fact that Jesus can talk about his suffering as glorification seems paradoxical. The unbelieving world does not understand the glory behind the path of suffering. For what good can come out of suffering, out of pain and death? Even Peter, when the Lord made one of his Son of Man predictions, came forward wanting to prevent the Lord from going through with it and suggesting that he would go instead. No, the Lord rejects confusions about his path of glorification. And so we are called to look more into the cross than what meets the eye. When we look at humiliation and suffering through the lens of our faith, then lo and behold, we see God at work, revealing himself to us as a Savior and as a Son of God. The Greek word for glorification is doxasthein, which we translate as to be glorified. In Luther's German Bible, the word is Verklärung, meaning something more like transfiguration. Christ will be transfigured at his humiliation. His divinity, his status as a Son of God and a Savior will shine forth, something like what happened on the day of his transfiguration. He who humiliates himself is the one whom the Father has given everything. He comes from God and he returns back to God. And so what he did is indeed glorious. The cross becomes his throne. And that for several reasons. First, in his suffering and death, God's righteous love is manifest. Secondly, the cross becomes the clearest demonstration of vicarious atonement, of taking our sins upon himself. Third, it is universal redemption of the entire human race. And finally, fourth, he goes this path of humiliation, which we cannot go ourselves, but he did it for us. All this is demonstration of God's glory, his Son's divinity that we see revealed to us through our faith. There's nothing more than that God can do for us. This is it. Of course, in his path of exaltation, The glory is easier seen and understood. He descended into hell and proclaimed victory over Satan. And over the lost souls, he announced the eternal punishment. He rose from the dead and conquered death for us. And he ascended to heaven and now reigns as the head of the church and as ruler of all. The point is that the Lord calls his entire path one of glorification, and we share in that glory, having been delivered from eternal death and assuming new life here and thereafter. But we share in that glory also in another way, by practicing love, a kind of love that matches his and is devoted to serve the world so that they may glorify God in heaven. Jesus wants to prepare his disciples for the reality of him leaving them. The disciples will not be able to walk the same path of suffering that he walks, nor can they follow him into heaven, at least not at that point. And in his absence, they are to share in the glory which they received unearned by practicing love to one another. The love that the Lord was to show in his death to others or for others was a self-sacrificing love. A glimpse of that love came to us already beforehand in the washing of the feet, where Jesus takes on the role of a slave and does even the lowest service imaginable of washing the feet of other people. Now, after his departure, this kind of love, this sacrificial love, is also to be practiced by his disciples. So it becomes a witness to the world that what is going on here is true discipleship of Christ. It is agape at work, unselfishly devoting to serving everyone. This kind of love is placed into the entire body of good works to the world, as Peter in the epistle says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And similarly also in Matthew 5 verse 16, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven." By seeing the good conduct of Christ's disciples, people will honor God, and they will see in it also this good conduct, Christ's sacrificial love. Negatively seen, and unfortunately, we are told in Romans 3 verse 21 that we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We do not have that glory of Christ as he has it. We fall short of God's standards. In fact, we fail to be righteous in his sight and no longer stand in the glory that Adam once had. A consequence of that loss of glory is that we no longer give God the honor in worship and in good conduct, but seek it in various ways for ourselves. Luther calls this the incurved human being, not looking outward towards God and the neighbor, but to oneself. Only this divine love that flows from our faith will correct such incurvature, if we practice it. Because the Lord addresses the disciples with the if. The if says, and how shows us how challenging it is to practice it. For every one of us knows how short we come in displaying such love in marriage, in the family, in the congregation, at work, and in the neighborhood. There's a lot of failure going on here, and disappointment as well. According to the Apostle Paul, this love flows fully into our hearts, but unfortunately, it flows out of our hearts only in thin streams and droplets. And this is not how it should be. In fact, because we have been restored back into the right relationship with God through Christ, that is, through our justification, God wants to see that faith active in love. You must love one another, he says, as I have loved you. The Lord calls this a new commandment, although we also find it already in the Old Testament. But what is new on this is that it is built on the principle of self-sacrifice, and it is new also because of our motivation, why we do it. His love for us now enables us also to love others. And when we live in that love, the glory of Jesus shines through us. So if there is any intersection or connection between what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and that what we are to do, that intersection comes with our demonstration of love. Love that reflects his love for us. A love that is selfless and willing to stoop so low that it wants to wash the feet of others. As Luther once said, we don't need to ritualize liturgically the washing of feet, but it is good to learn from it and to use it as a motivation to live it out in our daily life and practice it towards others. And we know how difficult this path of serving others is. And thankfully now we can fall back on the path and the fruits of the glorified path that the Lord has gone. Our forgiveness and renewal of heart and mind is assured to us. Jesus Christ is called Rabbi and Lord, indicating that he did much, much more than what you and I can ever accomplish. Knowing that I am now dependent on him enables me to respond with my modest service towards others, through which I can at least make a small contribution of letting others catch a small glimpse of that glory of Christ's sacrificial love. In his name we ask. Amen.
Thank you.
In our prayers, we remember Marcos Navarro and family as they mourn the death of his mother, Dahlia. Also, we continue to pray for Emily Waltz, who has been hospitalized. I cry to you, O Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And uphold me with the Holy Spirit.
My mouth is filled with your praise.
And with your glory all day.
Every day I will bless you.
And praise your name forever and ever.
By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
He redeems your life from the pit.
And crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Let my cry come to you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, cleanse us by the power of your redeeming blood, that in purity and peace we may worship and adore your holy name. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Almighty and most merciful God, you bring us through suffering and death with our Lord Jesus Christ to enter with him into glory. Grant the family of Dahlia grace at this time to acknowledge and accept your holy and gracious will, to remain in true faith, and to find peace and joy in the resurrection of the dead and the glory of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have given to all who believe exceedingly great and precious promises. Grant your Holy Spirit to Emily, that she may, without all doubt, trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and grant her strength to her family, that they may continue to cling to your promises. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
I thank you, my Heavenly Father, Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.